Revelation, as we continue our study, we're going to start with Revelations chapter 13, verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, we've got one for you. Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 18, as we pick up where we left off a couple weeks back. This is the word of the Lord. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for its number is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Oh, folks, you picked a good day to come to church. I'm telling you, this is going to be a good one. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you've given us hearts and minds that can understand it. And Lord, we need the help of your Holy Spirit to do that. So Holy Spirit, would you come right now, open our hearts, open our minds, focus us in here, Lord. Give us understanding. Lord says, here is wisdom. Lord, we want wisdom today. So Father, thank you for each one here. I believe this is the day of salvation for many in this room. God, you prepare their hearts for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if there was ever a famous number, this is it. 666. You see it in movie titles, book titles, covers of magazines, CD jackets. It's been ascribed to people. It seems like with a little creative calculating, almost any famous person's name can come out numerically to 666. Mussolini's name was made out to be 666. Hitler, of course, his name was made out to be 666. In the 60s, if you were there, we are all convinced that Henry Kissinger, whose name came out to 666, was in fact the Antichrist. Mike McIntosh, really good friend of mine, oftentimes said that Henry Kissinger, because of his name being calculated 666 and his involvement in the Middle East, was in fact the Antichrist. A number of years after that, Mike was invited by a bunch of friends to a political gathering after the prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. The first person he's introduced to was Henry Kissinger. And the guy said, "Hey, Henry, I want you to meet the guy that's told thousands of people that your name comes out to 666 and you're the Antichrist. Meet Mike McIntosh." But we know for sure that when the real Antichrist comes on the scene with his one world government, his one world religion, his global economy, where no one can buy or sell without his mark or number, that his number is going to be 666. This is going to be his identifying mark. Now let me tell you what this is all about. Numbers in the Bible are ascribed certain meanings. For example, the number 7. Is the number of completion or perfection. 7 days of creation, 7 days in a week, 7 notes in a musical scale. So when you see the 7 stars in the heavens, we've seen that periodically throughout this book, subtly underneath you see it's a picture of completion or perfection. For that reason, 7 has become the number of God. 8 is the number of new beginnings. The 8th day is the start of a whole new week. The 8th note of the scale is the start of the new octave. So 8 has become the number that represents Jesus. He is our new beginning. 6 is the number of man and the number of imperfection. 6 times 2, 12 is the number of human government. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. 13 is the number of Satan, the devil. And this goes on and on. There are whole books written on numerology, the meaning of numbers in the Bible. But there is even more to this. In the Greek and in the Hebrew language, their alphabet represents both letters and numbers. So A is 1 and B is 2, so forth and so on. Therefore, you can assign a numeric value to any name, either by totaling the numbers up or by just letting the numbers stand in order. And this produces some very interesting results. For example, if you total up the numeric value of the names of Jesus in the original language in the New Testament, Christos, Jesus, Kurios, Lord, so forth, you'll find they are all divisible by the number 8. In fact, the name Jesus in the Greek totals up to 888. See, Jesus is the new beginning. All of the names of Satan in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, the original language, are divisible by the number 13. That's why 13 is an unlucky number, right? Well, when this world leader comes on the scene, the number of his name is going to be 666. How it comes out to that, we're not told, but we know that it will be. That's why John says, listen, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, his number is 666. See, those who are still alive here on the earth will be able, during the great tribulation, to calculate this number. And they'll know for sure, this is the one. This is, in fact, the Antichrist. Now, I'm asked all the time about different people who could potentially be the Antichrist. Because, you know, many people believe he's alive and well on planet Earth right now. Someone just the other day came to me with Juan Carlos from Spain, showing me how his name totaled up to 666, his Hebrew lineage and so forth. They present a strong case that he might be the guy. And there'll be many more comes down the path. But, you know, the one I'm asked about more than any other name today is... It's not me. There he is. It's Barack Obama. They want to know, is he the Antichrist? And you know, the new one that I'm asked now about all the time is the Donald. How many of you think he's the Antichrist? But listen. And folks, there'll be many more. I'm just telling you. But the reality is, I don't believe that we should be looking for the Antichrist. I believe as Christians, we should be looking for Jesus Christ. Yeah. See, I think one of Satan's ploys is to get us interested in the Antichrist and forget to look for Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and unto them who look for him, Jesus Christ, shall he appear the second time apart from sin. Now, I'm interested in the Antichrist, but I'm looking for Jesus. I can't wait to hear that trumpet from God. I can't wait. But when the Antichrist does appear, he will have the number of a man, a Superman, 666. Now, a couple things happening right now in regards to this that I think are very interesting. The first is that the shield or the logo of the Trilateral Commission. Now, this is, if you've studied Bible prophecy, you've heard this name a lot, the Trilateral Commission. This is the organization started by David Rockefeller and the Chase Manhattan Bank to promote globalism and world peace. It has as its center a triangle that represents the United States, Europe, and Japan that's made to look like three sixes. I just checked their website this week, and now they've changed it, and they've come up with this logo that looks like three arrows that are shaped like sixes. Kind of interesting that an organization that promotes globalism and a one-world economy would have this as a logo. By the way, George Bush, Jimmy Carter, Bill Clinton are all trilateralists. That means that Hillary Clinton is married to a trilateralist. Barack Obama appointed 11 members of the Trilateral Commission to top level and key positions in his administration within his first 10 days in office. Interesting. Also, the first, middle, and last number of every barcode is 666. Now, George Lauer, who invented the barcode for IBM in 1971, he confirms that but says there's nothing sinister about it and it has nothing to do with the mark of the beast. The numerical value of the letter W or Wah in the Hebrew alphabet is 6. So WWW would be what? Probably just a coincidence. Now look, we're going to talk more about the number, the mark of the beast at the end of our study this morning. Let's move into chapter 14. Look at the first 5 verses. Then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who are redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, the first time, do you remember that we saw these 144,000 Jewish evangelists was back in chapter 7, where they were sealed by God and then sent out to preach the gospel during the tribulation and great tribulation period. Now we're getting close to the end. And here they are again, standing on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, in Israel, with Jesus. Now what's important for you to see here is that their number is still 144,000. It's not 142,323, because some of them backslid, or they're convinced to join up with the Antichrist, or they got illusion with being part of the 144,000. No, here they are at the end of the tribulation and great tribulation period, and they all made it. God sealed them at the beginning, and he preserved them to the end. So let me ask you a question this morning. As a believer, have you been sealed by God? You bet you have. You bet you have. Listen to Ephesians 1:13. In him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Listen, just as God preserved the 144,000 that he sealed, so will he preserve you, who he has sealed with the guarantee of your inheritance. Now, John goes on to tell us a little more about these 144,000 in verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, these guys were given a song to sing that no one else but them could sing. As they began to sing it, heaven joins in with their harps. And I think this is so wonderful because it shows us the power and importance of worship in our lives. Worship gives glory to God, but it also brings strength to us. Right. On the one hand, we worship God. We're giving God the praise and the glory that is due his name, and he is worthy of our worship. But on the other hand, as we worship God, it serves to fill us with hope and perspective and strength for what we will face here on this earth. Can you imagine what these Jewish evangelists were facing during the tribulation period as they're out there preaching the gospel? Man, it had to have been amazing. And yet God put a song in their heart that would get them through this whole time. And there's no doubt in my mind that God wants to do the same thing for us. And that's why I think that worship is so crucial for the believer. It's needful for us to sit at his feet and worship him. But it's during that time of worship that God will put a new song in our hearts that will get us through all that we have to face here on this earth as well. Don't be like some believers that regard worship as an option to the Christian life. No, view it as a necessity to the Christian life. Boy, I sure do. Well, then John goes on to tell us in verse 4 that these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, when it says that they were virgins that were not defiled by women, you might start to think that, you know, maybe these guys were just not normal. No, they were normal. It's just that the world that they lived in and the calling that God put in their lives was not normal. Can you imagine having a wife and family and going through the great tribulation period? I don't think so. So Jesus said, woe to those who are with child. Woe to those who have nursing children during this time. The last thing these guys needed was the responsibility of a wife and a family. They were virgins who had not been defiled by any women. There's also no deceit found in their mouths. They were without fault before the throne of God. And again, you can hear this thing. And these guys must have been a bunch of Boy Scouts or something. No, I think they're more like the Mossad. I think these guys were gnarly men out there doing the business of God. But see, what John's really talking about here for these guys is that they had not been affected by the lie of the Antichrist. They had in no way been influenced by the incredible deception of the man of sin, which he was going to cast over the whole world. They had stayed absolutely true to the Lord during their whole time of ministry. And as a result of that, they were the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. In other words, their ministry of evangelism was very powerful. And through them, many Jews and Gentiles, but primarily Jews, came to know Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Lord. They truly had a worldwide ministry that touched many, many lives. This brings up an interesting point. It leads us to the next section of our chapter. We know, the bottom line of the tribulation period is during this time, God is going to pour out his undiluted wrath upon this world. We're going to learn more about that in the next couple of weeks. And folks, it's frightening. The tribulation period is God's final judgment on planet Earth. And yet, right up to the very end, God continues to speak to men and women, giving them a chance to repent and receive salvation. Even in the midst of radical judgment, the message of the gospel is still there going forth. And what this shows us again is that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but desires all would repent and come to salvation. See, that's God's heart. And it remains God's heart right up to the very end of human history. He's going to keep on proclaiming his message of love to this world right to the very end. And he's going to do it in some wild ways. Take a look at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made heaven, earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Now, some have read this and thought that what was being described here was some kind of satellite system that broadcast the gospel out in every language all over the world. And that could be. Certainly, we have the technology to do that. But see, I think what's going on here is way more than that. I think it's absolutely supernatural. I think this is going to be a literal angel flying through mid-heaven, proclaiming the gospel in such a way that every man, woman, and child can hear it in their own language. Is that going to be wild or what? And this is what I believe Jesus was talking about when he said in Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, I've heard many say that Jesus can't come back until the church goes out and preaches the gospel all around the world. That Jesus can't come back until the Bible is translated into every known language. There have been many mission conferences that have had the theme, bring back the king. With the thrust being, we've got to send people out there. We've got to translate the Bible. And that's wonderful. It's great. But I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind here in Matthew 24. I think that what he had in mind was this angel that was going to circle the earth proclaiming the everlasting gospel to every tribe and nation and every tongue known to man. And I love the message of the angel. Did you catch the message here? He says, fear God and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the oceans and the springs of water. Now, here's a world that is sold on the theory of evolution. And this angel comes along and says, hey, you guys are missing it. Don't worship creation. Worship who? The Creator who made heaven and earth. I love these angels. Man. Now, coming right in the heels of that is another angel who predicts the destruction of the Antichrist and his world system. Look with me at verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, Babylon is the term that's referring to the whole system that has been established by the Antichrist. There's a commercial part of it. There's going to be a religious part of it. There's a governmental part of it. But the whole system of the Antichrist that looked so good in the beginning is going to come tumbling down. Now, we're going to study this in depth in chapters 17 and 18. But what I want you to see here is this. The people on planet Earth are not left without revelation. God is speaking to men and women. On the one hand, the angel is proclaiming the message of salvation. Fear God, worship Him. On the other hand, an angel is proclaiming a message of warning. Watch out. The system you're trusting in is beginning to crumble. That system you thought was going to save you is falling apart. You see, God will not leave this world without a witness, even during the tribulation period. I love that about God. And still, He's not done yet. After the second angel, a third appears with a very specific message. Look at verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." So, from the message, it goes from fear God to don't trust the beast system to then don't take the mark of the beast, which they'll try to put on your forehead or on your hand. Now again, this whole mark thing comes back to the way the Antichrist will take control of the whole world. The Antichrist sets up an economic system where people cannot buy or sell without his mark. They can do no business unless they are totally committed to him. Now, the way he facilitates this is by a mark that will either be put on a person's forehead or on the back of their hand. Now, some older commentators believe that this meant that people would be walking around with 666 tattooed on their forehead. But we now know today, this is going to be something way more sophisticated than that. But with this mark, you'll have total access to all of the Antichrist system. And remember this, his economic system, at least for a season, it's going to be awesome. It's going to save this world from ruin. It's going to bring prosperity to a planet in a way that will blow people's minds. And with his device, with this mark, you will have access to that. The flip side is that with this device, the Antichrist has total access to you. He gives his system to you, but you give yourself to him. And folks, I'm telling you, are we not being set up for this system? Are we not being set up for it? I mean, Time magazine made these predictions back in 1998. Cover story talking about a cashless society. And how it could potentially work. Listen to what they said. Here's their prediction. For starters, you could send money over the internet, encoded with an email instead of sending a check. Your daughter can store the money away any way she wants, on her laptop, on a debit card, even in the not too distant future, on a chip implanted under her skin. Folks, that's from Time magazine. I think they've been reading the book of Revelation. See, they said in the not-too-distant future that we'll be able to put a scannable chip under our skin. Folks, we can do that right now. How do I know? My dog has one. I'm not kidding. I bet your dog, if you brought your dog over lately, your dog's got one as well. They already have a chip, which is about the size of a grain of rice, that can be injected under the skin by a needle. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, put it in my dog, but you'll never put that stinking chip in me. Well, this comes out of the Singapore Straits Times by way of the Seattle Post. Last week, Singapore Times Straits ran a photograph in the lifestyle section showing a man with a computer chip implanted under the skin of his forehead. The article that accompanied the photo said that the chip could be scanned to give immigration status, driver's license, insurance documents, and home address. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, but that was in Asia. They do wacky things in Asia. But you know what our government is pushing for right now? They want every newborn baby to have a first number, and that is their security number. They want that issued at birth. It's not too far-fetched that in place of a social security card, there could be implanted given at birth that would record all this info, including their unique health identifier number, which Obamacare requires. Plus, this implant would make it impossible for someone to leave the hospital with your baby. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, fine for kids, but they'll never stick a microchip in my body. Well, then, how about a programmable tattoo? I mean, tattoos are in, right? And you're feeling a little old-fashioned lately? Jump on the fashion trend with a programmable tattoo. It's been developed by the Interval Research Corporation, which was founded by Paul Allen. Recognize that name? Co-founder of Microsoft with Bill Gates. Their tattoos incorporate an LCD screen that could serve as a watch or give you a readout of vital functions, just like your little Fitbit. Blood pressure, insulin counts, or you can just switch the screen to blend into your favorite tattoo. Plus, it's totally scannable. By the way, do any of you have mobile speed pass? Any of you guys have it here? Not so popular here. Very popular. You get some of you guys, very popular in the mainland. You put a sticker on the window of your car, or you have a device on your keyring. When you pull up to within 5 feet of a gas pump, it reads your card. It knows who you are, how you're going to pay, how you're going to charge to your account. By the time you have your car, the pump is ready to go. No card, no PIN number, no nothing. You still have to pump the gas. Shoot. But the rest is automatic. And that's exactly what Apple Pay and Google Wallet want to do as well. You know, if you walk into a Gallimonda Center and a store has Apple Pay, they know you're outside. They do. And they get everything ready for you to come in. Oh, they're here. They pay this way. They do this way. You come in. You pick out your stuff in the counter. You just swipe your phone in front of that terminal, and out you go. People, the technology is there. All we now need is a man that will leverage it. And I'm telling you, that guy is on the way. So the angel warns the earth. Listen, folks. Listen. This is a warning from heaven. Don't worship the beast or his image. Don't take his mark either on your forehead or on your hand, because if they do, then the judgment that will come upon the beast and the one who's behind the beast, who is the devil himself, will come upon them. Now, verse 12, John says this, and here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and the works that follow them. Now, you can understand with this preaching of the gospel and the warning of the angels that the Antichrist is going to be ticked off. But he's not going to be able to get to them. So who will bear the Antichrist wrath? Those who heed the warning, who will not take the mark of the beast, those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And the penalty for not receiving his mark is going to be what? Death. Simple as that. It's going to be death. So the Spirit says, blessed are those who have died in the Lord from now on, yes, that they might have rest from their labors and their works follow them. And that leads us into the most incredible scene that you're going to find in the book of Revelation. And that is the last battle that's going to be waged on planet Earth. And of course, that battle is the battle of what? Armageddon. Here's presented in terms of a harvest. Look at verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat in the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle to the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had the power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice, crying to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sickle. Gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. And the blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now, we're going to look at this great battle in depth in Revelation chapter 19. But there's a couple things I want you to see that set the stage for this. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a series of parables. One of them is about a farmer who went out and he planted a seed, his fields in a seed. But at night, his enemy came and he sowed tares among the wheat. Do you remember that parable? Jesus went on to explain that the field is the world. The good seeds are the son of the kingdom. The bad seeds are the sons of the evil one. And that they would grow up together until the end of the age when the reapers, who would be the angels, would come and separate the wheat from the tares. The wheat would go into the kingdom, but the tares would be burned with fire. It's this great event that John is describing to us right here. The angels have gone forth. They separated out the sons of the kingdom from the sons of the evil one. And all the evil ones are gathered together and placed into a great winepress of the wrath of God. And the center of this winepress is going to be the Valley of Megiddo, or the Valley of Armageddon, where the armies of the world are going to come together and they're going to, listen, church, they're going to fight against Jesus Christ at his second coming. Can you imagine that? The armies of our world and their weaponry, instead of turning it to another, they turn it to the skies. And they fight against the second coming of Jesus. And this is going to be a slaughter so great that blood will flow in the valley 4.5 feet high for 180 miles. And folks, if you think it's far-fetched that the armies of this world will turn their weapons against the return of Christ, listen to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers make counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. The psalmist goes on to say, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Let me ask you this morning, church. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you put your trust in him? You know, not in some church, not in some religious system, but have you personally put your trust in Jesus Christ? You see, he's the antidote to all that's going to come. If you've never done that, if you haven't done that, I'm going to give you a chance to do that right here, right now this morning. So, Father, thank you for this amazing chapter in your word. You know, there's a lot here. There's a lot to digest. There's a lot to think about. But Lord, when we think about this being written 2,000 years ago, taken down by a guy on an island in Patmos, and how this matches up with our world, Lord, it blows our minds. And Jesus, we believe this is going to happen. We believe that this man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to come. We believe there's going to be a final judgment on this earth. And Jesus, you're our salvation. You're our way out. And therefore, we need to put our trust in you. And Lord, I'm so thankful. It's not our trust in a church. It's not our trust in some religious system. It's putting our trust in you, Jesus, and what you accomplished for us on Calvary's cross, that you came, you died for our sins, but death could not keep you down. You are risen. Raised from the dead on the third day, and you live to make intercession for us, and you're coming back again. Lord, I believe there may be some here this morning. They need to put their trust in you. And if that's you this morning, well, every head is bowed and all hearts are before God. I believe that God's brought many of you here this morning for this very purpose, that this is your day of salvation. It's your day to open your heart up to Jesus Christ. It's as simple as a prayer. You can do that right now. As I lead you in this prayer, you can pray it out loud, or you can pray it in the quietness of your own heart. But you pray it with me right now. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I have sinned. Forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross for me. And I receive that. Jesus, I open my heart up to you. Come in, live in me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my God. And be my friend. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might have power to be your child in this world. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just lift your hand up and say, Ricky, I prayed that prayer. I'm going to pray for you today. Anyone? You prayed that prayer this morning? Need. In the back there, you prayed that prayer this morning? So awesome. You're born again. You're going to heaven. Anyone else? You prayed that prayer. I'm going to pray for you today. You prayed way in the back row. Aren't you glad God can get to the back row? Man, I am. I see that hand back there. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Anyone else? You prayed that prayer today. I want to pray for you. You prayed that prayer today. Someone over here I'm not seeing? Okay. Need I see? Oh, I see you right there. I see you right there. He touched you today, didn't he? He touched you. Amen. He's living inside of you. You're going to heaven. Wow. Anyone else? This is your day. This is the day of your salvation. This is your day. This is your day. Anyone else? Father, I know heaven is rejoicing. The angels in heaven are going crazy because these that were lost are now found, and they are part of the kingdom. They are sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Father, seal that work you've done. Seal it. Give them a love for your word, a love for your people. Give them a love for you, God, that blows their mind. Father, I pray today they connect with us, that we might connect with them, that we might help them in this journey of moving towards you. And Father, I believe there may be others here today that they know you, but they're not walking with you the way they should. I pray during our prayer time that, Lord, they would say, I want to be right with God today. That there's God, he loves you so much. He's given you revelation today. He's warning you about these things. And he wants you to have life, and that more abundantly. So come to him today. In Jesus' name, amen.